Good morning, everybody. Thank you. Somebody's awake. Hey, great to see you all here today. It's one of those bitter days. I was going to say bittersweet. I can't think too much sweet in it, but it's bitter. But it is sweet because we've come to worship the Lord. It's bitter for us as a church and family because today we say goodbye, we say farewell, we say thank you to Paul and Jade and their family, and we want to send them on their way with love and God's blessing on them. So that is what this morning is focusing around. If you need to get your tissues, you're allowed to, all right? Right, let's come and do what we've come to do. Music team, come and join us. As you do, I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing together. Father, having got our house notices out of the way, we now turn to worship you. We come to give you praise and glory and honor and thanks. We come to turn our eyes to you, our God, our Savior, our Father, our Redeemer. We come to give you the praise and the glory for all that you are and your many gifts that you give to us. For us as a church, your gifts have included Paul and Jane and their family for the last 18 months. And as we give you thanks for them and their ministry today, we ask that you will get the glory. We pray that they will be mightily encouraged and supported, even though it may be through tears. And we will trust you to lead them and ourselves as we move forward. But right now, please receive the worship of our hearts in song and in word this morning. And please, as we come, would you forgive all of our sins as we confess our shortcomings and failures to you? We're not proud of them. But we thank you that in Jesus, he is the one and his blood covers us from all unrighteousness. And so we can come to you through him this morning. Amen. So let's come and worship him in two songs as we sing. Songs, I've asked Paul and Jane and their family to choose them this morning. So we're going to sing Here For You and we're going to sing What A Beautiful Name. First one chosen as a favorite of Tilly and Jane and Reuben chose What A Beautiful Name. Guys, take us through. Thank you.
Our hearts are open, nothing here is hidden. Jesus, you brought heaven.
ask you please to just stand in the presence of God. Stand in the presence of that wonderful, powerful, glorious Savior Jesus. And just think of him for a moment. Your own words. Say thank you to him. Give him a word of worship. Just quietly in your heart. Okay, take your seats. Thank you. Good stuff, band. Thank you so much. Try and summarize a year and a half plus of Paul and Jane's ministry is difficult. We have managed to put it together, some of the highlights in video form. Thank you to Joe for his time in getting this ready. Thank you for those of you who've sent in some photos and some videos. Here is a little montage. As they say on I'm a Celebrity, Get Me Out of Here, here are your highlights of your time with us. You might not agree that these are your highlights. Enjoy.
Here it comes! Here it comes, you ready? Ah! Ah! It's all right.
Let our praises remind all the darkness of how great and how mighty our God is. For the battle belongs to the Lord and no one else. We are standing in holy defiance. We're declaring aloud in the silence that the battle belongs to the Lord and no one else.
Resurrection day, nothing's gonna hold me.
Great stuff. Picture says a million words, doesn't it? I hope you enjoyed that. You could take it with you. You could, I don't know, play it on loop over your head. We want to do a formal goodbye prayer with them. Now, I'm going to ask the deacons to come and join me. And we're just going to ask Paul and Jane to, if you could, just come and stand with us here. We're not even going to go up on the stage and make it difficult by getting up there. We'll just do it here among your family and friends. We want to pray for you. We thank God for... Come here, go that way around. Go that way around so they can get a full view of you. All right, I'll stand on the steps at the back here. We do this together, don't we? We are so grateful for everything they've been, everything they are. We are going to miss them massively. We trust God for them for the future. I'll lead off, guys, and if any of you want to join in and pray for them specifically, have we got a microphone just here we can just pass around? So if you want to pray afterwards, just grab a microphone, all right, and just pray for them. Father, we're here and we say thank you for Paul and Jane this morning. As a family, we thank you for them. And as we now officially have to bid them farewell, and we want to commend them to you. The memories evoked by the pictures, the memories we have in our hearts of private conversations, Lord, we're so grateful for the joy that they've brought to us, for the fun, the laughter, but the leadership, the help, the support in so many ministries, for the private counsel, wisdom and prayers and friendship they've given to so many of us. We want to say thank you and ask your blessing now as they go on to pastures new, whatever that future will be, wherever ministry, whatever ministry might unfold for them in the future. We trust them to you with grateful thanks for the time that they've spent among us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes, Father, we thank you for the wonderful time we've had with Paul and Jane and the family here. We thank you for their enthusiasm, for their commitment to the church and for all the work they've done for the young people. Mm. We thank you, Lord, for the fun we've had with them and just thank you for that. And we don't know what your will is, Lord, but we know you have a plan for them as they move back to Ashford, and we pray you'll be with them at that time. And just thank you that even though they're going, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, mm-hmm. and we're united in that. And we pray that you'll be with them in these coming weeks and months as they move and they settle in there. And they know that we'll be thinking of them and that we'll be with them in our thoughts, Lord. So be with them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for Paul and Jane and the family. We thank you for everything they stand for. But Father, we thank you for the love of you. Father, they've touched so many lives whilst they've been here in so many different ways, in ways that some will never know. But Father, we just thank you for them. We thank you for the ready smile. And we thank you for everything they've been to this church, Father. Father, we ask that you are with them in the days, weeks, and months to come, and you will order their steps. You will have a plan for them, just as you've got a plan for the church here, which is going to be way better than anything we can comprehend. So, Father, we just ask them to go with our blessing and love in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes, Father, we do thank you for Paul and Jane, that you ever brought them to us. We thank you for your faithfulness in bringing them here and using them here amongst us. We thank you that we've been able to encourage them and support them, and we thank you for the support and encouragement that they've been to us too. Father, we do thank you especially for the work that they've done amongst the children, the young people, families, and all of us. And we ask that you will continue to bless them, continue to encourage them, continue to use them to bring glory to yourself and to bring others to know Jesus as their Saviour. So, Father, we commit them to you and ask that you would keep them in your loving care. In Jesus' name, amen.
Dear Lord, we thank you for the work that you've done through Paul and Jane while they've been here, Lord. And we pray that you'll continue to do so as they move away from us, Lord. And we pray for the rest of the family as they move and just be with them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Yeah. Father, we thank you. and we commend them to you. Open prosperous, flourishing doors for them that maybe they haven't seen yet. Go with them, bless them with your joy and your peace. And we pray for them, and I want to pray for the children as well. I thank you for each of them. We've seen them grow and flourish here as your children, as they've come to know you and as come to grow you. Lord, put your hand of blessing upon them, and may they be men and women who grow up to be mighty. They might not thank me for this description, but mighty oak trees, strong and solid and dependable and long-lasting in your kingdom, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. In a few moments, Paul is going to come and minister the word as he finishes ministry here. We're going to sing Tabitha's Choices song before we do. And then I'm going to ask Emma if you could come and bring the Bible reading to us this morning. I think that's right, isn't it? And that's the word that Paul is going to be preaching out of now. So we'll sing this song, and it's the song, Yet Not I. What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer?
What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no role for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to Him. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home, and day by day I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. To this I hold,
is from Luke 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. That's really good to see you. You really didn't have to do that in those bags down there. Thank you very much for that. We did not expect that. I think, just looking at that video, we can glean 2 things from my ministry time here. 1, I'm an idiot. And 2, I only have 2 outfits. So, you know, I hope the Lord's blessed you in some way through that. Okay, this could be messy this morning. I apologise in advance. Okay, right. Good Samaritan. I just want to tell you a story. I think this is a true story about a Bible college lecturer who he set his students an assignment. And he said to them, "Right, here's your assignment. It's got to be in by next Friday, 9 a.m. No ifs, no buts." Next Friday comes along, 8:55, and there's all these students racing across the campus trying to get to the lecture room to hand in their deadline. And as they race across the campus, they go up this path, and there's a student lying across it with blood on his head. but they all just rush by because they're in a big rush to get their deadline done. They all get their assignments handed in on time, and the lecturer stands up and said, "You've all failed your assignments. The assignment was on the Good Samaritan." They said, "Clearly you have learnt nothing." The student was a setup by the lecturer. And clearly none of them had learnt anything, so he failed them all. Because that's what this story is all about, isn't it? The Good Samaritan. It's all about how we're to love people unconditionally, impartially, sacrificially. You know, this is not a spiritual allegory. And if you know your church history, Augustine gets a bit weird on this, starts making weird allegories on it. It's not that. This is a simple, practical demonstration of what it means to follow Jesus. That's until you read verse 25. Because the question that the lawyer asks is, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, if someone asked you, basically, "How do I become a Christian?" you wouldn't give this answer, would you? I wouldn't give this answer. This is not the answer I would give, the story of the Good Samaritan, to someone who is seeking the Lord. You know, be nice, be good, be a good neighbor. That is not what I would say. That doesn't seem to me to be the gospel. So what's Jesus doing here? Why is he answering in this way that we don't expect? Well, let's have a look at context, because, you know, at Bible college, they told us context is king. And let's look at the context of the Good Samaritan. That will help us understand what Jesus is up to here, because he's up to something. He's on a bit of a wind-up mission, really, if you don't mind me saying that reverently, here this morning with this guy. So in chapter 10 and a bit of 11, we see that there's four layers of our relationship in our discipleship, how we relate to being a Christian, to Jesus. And what we see at the beginning of chapter 10, the first 24 verses, is it's all about hearing, the relationship and the relationship to Jesus' message, how we hear it and how we respond to it. If you look at verse 24, Jesus says, "For I tell you," to his disciples, "that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." See, they have received and responded to Jesus' message. Then when you come on to the Good Samaritan, you see that it's our relationship to our neighbor. It's kind of doing. Then you get this four little verses after that, Mary and Martha, and it's about Mary, who is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And it's about our relationship to Jesus, about our spirituality. That's part of our discipleship. And then we get into chapter 11, and it's about worship, our relationship to the Father. You have the Lord's Prayer there at the beginning of chapter 11. And so we're in this bit today. Can you see that? Yeah, we're in this bit. So we can answer Jesus' question, or we can say that Jesus' question is right, because Luke is presenting us here just another layer of what it means to follow Jesus. And this story is making a fundamental point that Jesus has already made in chapter 8, verse 21, when he replies to his own mothers and brothers. He says, "My mothers and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." And so this story is showing us that if we are true followers of Jesus, we will act in a certain way. It will have a certain effect on us. It will produce a certain fruit in our lives. We will love people in a particular way. And so this story teaches us three things. Well, it teaches a lot of things, but three things that I want us to look at this morning that will affect our attitude and our behavior when we follow Jesus. And the first attitude, this is working really well this morning, is, "Who will I cross the road for?" Look at verses 31 and 32 in this story. It says, a guy's been attacked and he's laying half dead on the road. And it says, "A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. You see, the priest and the Levite, they see this injured man and they just pass by on the other side of the road, as kind of put as much distance as they can between the injured man and themselves. And here's the thing, and I'm very grateful for conversations I've had this week with people that have really focused my mind in this way. They believe they're doing the right thing. The priest and the Levite believe they're doing the right thing because according to Old Testament ceremonial laws, if they put their hands on this half-dead man and he kind of dies in transit, then they're going to be considered impure. Now, they've over-applied that, but that's what they think they're doing. And here's the thing, what Jesus is doing that we need to really see very clearly this morning is that Jesus puts two very religious figures at the forefront of this story, and he doesn't make them the heroes. That's the thing. The priest and the Levite, everyone looks up to these people. They've got it right. They've got religion right. These are the people that God is pleased with, surely. Jesus doesn't make them the heroes. He portrays them as wrong and bad for their actions. It's the religious devotion of these two men that actually have blinded them to suffering and injustice. And here is the cheek of Jesus. Jesus, who is he? He's a carpenter's son. He's got no formal education or training. He undermines the actions in this story of the religious icons within this culture. Now, someone says, this is not Sunday school story, this is punk rock. Yeah? Because the lawyer was almost certainly a Pharisee. And if you want to know more about that, just ask me afterwards. And he's an expert in this Old Testament law. And he's telling the expert how to interpret the law. And Jesus uses this parable to challenge the lawyer and us that it's not enough to just publicly perform our faith. It's about practicing our faith. Someone said this once, the trouble oftentimes with religious people is that they try to be more spiritual than God himself. You see, it's great to be here this morning, isn't it? I love coming here on Sundays, most Sundays. Some Sundays I don't, because I'm human, yeah? And I'm just not up for it, yeah? But I love coming here on Sundays. I love it when we get together. I love it when we get together on Thursdays for prayer and in our life groups. But it's not enough just to turn up on Sunday mornings and at prayer meetings. That's the public, small public part of our faith. True faith in Jesus, according to Jesus, not me, true faith in Jesus means that it will translate into actions of unconditional and intentional love. And what this story highlights for us this morning and challenges us square in the face with is this. If we're merely acting out our faith, if we're merely performing our faith, then the injured man in this story becomes at worst a victim to exploit, or at best a nuisance to avoid. But if we are practicing our faith, then the injured man becomes a neighbor to be loved, doesn't he? And so who am I and who are you avoiding in your life out of a misguided religious piety? That's the question for us this morning. The question isn't who will I cross the road for, like there's a choice in it. The question is who must I cross the road for, isn't it? Jesus is not interested in our public performance of turning up every week at church. Jesus is interested in yours and my passion for him. He doesn't care about performance, he cares about passion. Attitude two. Do I have boundaries or limits to who I love and show compassion to? Let's read verses 33 and 34 from this story in chapter 10. It says, "But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him." So what Jesus is doing now is he's continuing to use basically the most provocative imagery he could possibly think of. Because the man who stops in this story to help the injured man, the man that the religious elite didn't stop for, is a Samaritan. And many of you will know that the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. We're not talking Ipswich, Norwich here. We're talking way worse than that, yeah? But why were they hated so much? I'll just put in a bit of background here. In 721 BC, okay, that's over 700 years before Christ was born, the northern kingdom of Israel was conquered by the Assyrians. Most of the people were exiled out of their homeland, but there was a few people that stayed, and they intermarried. And their children were then raised in a culture that worshipped many gods. Because of this, these Samaritans were viewed, and it's quite toxic language, they were viewed as half-breeds, as traitors, as enemies, as heretics. And this is how people treated them. You get a sense of this when John writes his gospel, John 4, verse 9, when Jesus met this Samaritan woman. John makes this little side note. The Samaritan woman came to him, said, "You're a Jew and I am a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Can you see how radical and outrageous Jesus is? Because having just cast the religious elite of the day as the bad guys in this story, Jesus now positions the Samaritan as the hero, as the example, as the person of mercy. And what does the Samaritan do? Well, he stops on this road that stretches for 17 miles long. It's one of the most dangerous roads locally at that time. He uses his own materials to cleanse and heal this injured man. He takes the injured man to a place of safety that costs money, and he makes sure that that care is followed through on. Can you see what Jesus was doing here? Jesus was challenging 700 years plus of a legacy of hate. It's no wonder they wanted to kill him, isn't it? It's no wonder he ruffled some feathers. How do we turn the tide of greed, oppression, and suffering? The legacy of hate, greed, suffering that exists in our world, it's love, isn't it? We love sacrificially and indiscriminately. Let me tell you this story. I'm pretty sure it's a true story. It's from the first century. It's a master and his assistant. And they went to the slave market, as they did quite regularly, to go and pick a slave. Yes, so pickaslave.com. It's not very PC now, is it? But that's what they did. And they... I'm not trying to be funny about slaves, but that's just trying to paint you the picture. And they go and look for slaves. And of course, what do? They look for the fittest. Most ripped slaves, yeah? Like, a bit like myself, yeah? And way laughing, kids, yeah? And they're looking for the fittest slaves, and they do that, you know, every month or so. They go back, get these slaves. And one day, the master's assistant, he's got his eye on this slave, and he's an old man. And he's a bit decrepit. And he's kind of standing there, you know, waiting to be picked, and is sort of shaking a bit. And the master's assistant picks this slave, takes him home. And the master notices that His assistant is paying a lot of attention to this slave, showing him a lot of love, a lot of care, and he's a bit puzzled by this. So he asks him one day, he questions him. He says, look, why do you treat him so well? Why do you love him so much? And this master's assistant, he said to him, this man killed my parents and he sold all my siblings as slaves many years ago. I wanted to show him love and forgiveness to stop the hate in me and to stop the legacy of hate in my family. That's quite a powerful story, isn't it? I wonder if there's a legacy of hate. That's a strong word, isn't it? Is there a legacy of hate and unresolved anger in us today? You see, when we choose not to love and not to show compassion, we may feel that we have saved ourselves some time and effort. We may feel like in this story that some people are not worthy and deserving of our love and our compassion. But the cost to this world in remaining unloved is infinitely greater, isn't it? Jesus could have picked anyone to be the hero in this story. He could have picked a shepherd, a lowly shepherd. But he picks the people that the Jews hate the most, because he is showing us that we don't have a right to dictate where love, compassion, and mercy are shown. Our challenge is not who we love. Our challenge is to love those who are in our lives, those who are in our society now, the marginalized as well. If we are withholding love from them, then it's those people in our immediate context and society who will suffer. Someone once said, we make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give. And we all have something to give when we follow Jesus, don't we? We have the love of God. Then lastly, this morning, third attitude we see in this. Jesus asked me to find the good neighbor in myself. Verse 36 and 37. So he's speaking now to this lawyer, this religious expert. He says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. But Jesus is really, can I coin the phrase pushing his luck now? Because he asked this man, who do you think was a good neighbor? And the lawyer can barely bring himself to let the word Samaritan pass through his lips. And so he replies, the one who showed mercy. So he doesn't have to say the word Samaritan. And Jesus, with complete front and cheek, if you like, says to this man, go and do likewise. In other words, be like the Samaritan. Talk about how to wind someone up. You see, we look at this story and we can try and imagine ourselves as the good Samaritan. And we can pat ourselves on the back for the times that we help and we love people. But that's not what Jesus is doing here. This story is meant to poke us. That's meant to poke us in the ribs. That's meant to cajole you. That's meant to annoy you, this story. Because Jesus is showing us a new way to be human. You see, the Samaritans are the people from which you think no good can come. The Samaritans are the people that I think no good can come from. They're the people that might annoy you on social media. They might be the immigrants in our villages and our towns. They might be the unemployed or the benefit dependent. They might be the culturally different from us. They're the groups of people that we write off as dangerous and worthless. The Samaritans, this story, the groups of people that we think don't deserve our mercy. We're not the injured person in this story. Neither are we the Samaritan or religious people. We are the lawyer trying to determine the limits of love. Verse 29. The lawyer, he says, he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" He's setting out his parameters for love. The story is about us, because we all have an internal filter that tells us who deserves mercy and who must remain in contempt. And a lot of that is still shaped sometimes by our cultural, political identity, by our past. We're still a bit tribal, aren't we? But when we're following Jesus, we shouldn't be shaped by politics, cultures, tribes. You know, we've been loved by God in such a way that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us so that we can become children of God, so that we can be embraced and loved by the Father. You see, Jesus came and told these parables to turn our world upside down, to interrupt and change our understanding of how the world works. So the greatest devotion that we can show to God, the greatest act of worship, the deepest mark of holiness, is how will I love my neighbor? And so in this story, Jesus calls us to find the good neighbor in ourselves. It's part of our response to God's love. It's how we are a true disciple of Jesus. May the Lord bless you with all of his love and presence. Amen. Amen. Music team, please come up. And this is a poppy choice. We're going to sing, "O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Let's sing together. Let's praise the Lord.
True.
Had these words sellotaped on my desk from day one of working here. It says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And so, Father, our prayer is those words we've just sung, that all our days will bring glory to your name, that we will recognize this morning, Lord, that we are in the incredibly privileged position of knowing your love in our hearts, of having a small understanding of just how deeply you love us. Lord, I pray that your Spirit will inspire us to expand the horizons, the parameters of our love, and that we will not leave anyone out just because they're different to us. Lord, help us to love just a fraction of the way that you have loved us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.